Today at approximately 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time, men will file out onto a field, and one man will place this odd-shaped ball that we call a football onto a little device called a tee. Place it on the field, their teams will line up, and this man will kick this ball off, beginning what we know as the Super Bowl. In football, in especially the Super Bowl, you have two opposing teams made up of 11 men out on the field on each team. There's the offense, there's the defense, there's the battle that goes on in order to score the most points, to reach their goal, and to go home victorious. In this game, success will depend on the team's ability to communicate on the field, to work together, and for the players to cover their positions. The other day I heard on the radio that there was a poll taking that 57% of people believe that God has an interest in sports events. In this poll, these people believe that for men of faith, which there are many that play football, professional football, that men of faith are blessed by God physically in good health, good strength, and good abilities because they exhibit their faith to the whole world. I think of Ray Lewis, who has no difficulty whatsoever standing after the game and giving glory to Almighty God over national television. The quarterback for the 49ers has scripture written on his arms. Maybe you'll see it today. Two men of God out to do battle. God's people blessed in what they do. The Bible teaches us that that is a principle. It has been from the beginning of time that God's people are blessed in what they do. And we see that in Nehemiah as we compare Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah, as we compare the Israelites and a football team. We see that the success of God's people depends upon communication, unity in working together, and those people covering their positions. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But first of all, it had been approximately 400 to 500 years before Nehemiah that the nation of Israel was divided after the death of King Solomon, because men came in with selfish motives and pride, wanting to be set up as the new king. And they found people to follow them, these men. And lo and behold, the nation split, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. But the real reason that they split was because they no longer had unity. They no longer were communicating, they were no longer working together, and no one was fulfilling God's commandments among the people. They became divided, which eventually led to the conquering by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians, because God was not pleased with his people because they had turned away from him. They were no longer the people that he intended them to be when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. But God began to work through kings such as Cyrus and Artaxerxes, and allowing the people to return to Judah and Jerusalem and to begin to resettle the land. God was literally keeping his promise to his people that we read about. The prophets foretold to them and came and told to them that they were going to go into captivity for 70 years, and God was literally keeping his promise. And it was up to his people to do their part now and fulfill their part of the covenant, to turn back to God, and to put it into our terms today, it was game day. It was game day. And God had drafted his quarterback, and his name was Nehemiah. As we've been studying Nehemiah, a lot of things have become very clear and very relevant to us today in our lives. In chapter 2, we were reading how he went to the king, and he boldly, in faith, stood up in front of the king, prayed to the God of heaven,
and found favor in the sight of the king. He realized God's gracious hand was upon him. He realized that something special was going on here. He realized that God had not turned from his people, that God was now going to bring his people back, that this was game day, it was time. And he went to Jerusalem. He had not told anyone when he got there what God had put in his heart to do. He kept it to himself. But he went and he looked at the damage to the wall of Jerusalem and checked out all the work that needed to be done. Then he went to the nobles, the priests, and the officials, and he said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace. Come, let us build the walls, rebuild the walls, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." There's some key words here I want you to see in this text. The key words are "we" and "us," ruins and disgrace. He didn't say, "You're in disgrace, you're in ruins because you did this and you did that." No, Nehemiah knew it was a community issue. They had turned from God. And the problem was that Jerusalem was in ruins and its gates had been burned with fire. To the Jew of that day, to the Israelites, so to speak, of that day, this meant that God had lost his glory. The glorious city that's often called Zion, Jerusalem, was destroyed, which meant symbolically that God was powerless. Destroyed by the enemies around them, signifying that their gods were stronger and better. The trouble was, in their eyes, that God had lost his glory and that they had lost their protection. So he says to them, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." In the King James Version, he says, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." When I started to see what that really meant to that person of that day, I saw that this word reproach or disgrace in the Hebrew text that it would have been written implied shame. They were in shame because Jerusalem was destroyed, their holy city, their kingdom, and their God was destroyed. But it also implies shame in the term of pulling off or exposing or stripping something. In other words, think of how you would feel if you were out in public somewhere and somebody came off and literally ripped all the clothes off of you. That's the idea that he was talking about here. That we have been stripped of our identity and our protection. And God has been stripped of his glory. Now, he says to them, "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in shame. We'll no longer be a reproach or a disgrace." Now, why would they listen to this guy? This quarterback who came riding into town one day with one goal in mind, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. All along, that was his goal, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You see, he also told them about the gracious hand of my God, his God, upon him and what the king had said to him. They were convinced that only by the power of God would the king let Nehemiah come to do this. It was game day and they needed to unify. As I read this, I thought to myself, why didn't Nehemiah go into a little bit more elaboration on what was said and what he did to get the people to help? But it doesn't, because that's not really the importance here. What we're seeing is he went to the king and the king said, "No problem. When will you be back?" And the king let him go do it. He went to the people. He said to the people, "Let's go build Jerusalem. The walls are in ruins. God's disgraced. We're disgraced. Let's go rebuild the walls."
And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. The king allowed him to come back. The people, all in unity, said, "Not a problem. Let's get at it. Let's not form a committee. Let's not worry about the cost. Let's get started on this project." And if they were going to reach their goal of rebuilding the city, bringing glory to God and His kingdom, they would have to communicate on the field. They would have to work together, and each one would have to cover his position. And that's what all of chapter 3 shows us, that I'm not going to get into today and bore you with. But it's interesting as you read chapter 3 of the people that got involved, the priests and the fellow priests, the people from the surrounding areas, the Jews, all came in, the men of Jericho, the men of Tekoa, the men from Gibeon and Mizpah, the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, Shallum with the help of his daughter, men and women alike, residents of Zenoa. Baruch zealously repaired another section. The temple servants and the merchants, they all bonded together to rebuild the walls. They picked their sections and they would work from gate to gate. And then the next bunch would work from that gate to that gate. They started to rebuild Jerusalem. Each one covering their position. Working together. Communicating. As I read over this again and again, I asked myself, what does this have to teach God's people and the church today? You know, when one looks at church membership, when one looks at church attendance, when one looks at our schools and our workplaces and our country and our world, I think about that word for shame. It's a shame what things have come to. Many of us remember the days, the glory days, when the churches were full on Sunday, the churches were full at prayer meetings Wednesday nights. We remember those days. We remember when people were coming to Christ and the church was growing. But you see, we've been stripped of God's power, we've been stripped of God's presence, and we've been stripped of God's protection because we've allowed ourselves to be carried off by the opposition by turning from God. That's exactly what happened to God's people, and that's exactly what has happened by 2013. We are reliving this. This is our story. That's why it's so important to turn here to see what we should do. Where should we start? What can you and I today do about the situation that we're in? In our confession, we confess that we've erred and strayed like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against thy holy laws. We've not done the things we should have done, and we've done the things we shouldn't have done. That's Israel. That's Israel. That's what got them into trouble in the first place. And when we look at our churches and what we're doing and what's happening, all we have to do is sit down for a moment and say, what is going on? And look in here, and we soon find out. What caused God's people to be defeated before was that they no longer communicated with each other, they no longer worked together, and no one was willing to cover their position and stand up to the opposition. And that's going to be what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks, standing up to the opposition all the way around us. I want you to know verses 19 and 20. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arab heard about what they were doing, they mocked and ridiculed the workers, didn't they? They made fun of this. They made fun of them. What's this you're doing? They made fun of them. Nehemiah answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success." He knew that he knew that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had brought him this far, that the hand of his God was upon him, and that he would have success. How many of you here this morning know that you know that you know that you know that you know that God is going to give us success? There's no shadow of a doubt. He says, we his servants will start rebuilding. But he said to these other people who were trying to tear them down, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. I want you to note that, because you want to know something? They didn't want those guys to have any part of what they were doing, because they knew if they allowed them into the situation to help out with the building, that what would happen is their ways, their pagan ways, would infiltrate into the people once again and affect their work. In essence, what he was saying is, we don't want the ways of the world out there in here. Because that never has and never will rebuild the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. You do not use worldly ways to build a divine heavenly kingdom. It does not work. It's like building a house on sand. And we know what Jesus taught about that. No, Jesus says the one who is obedient to him and obeys him is like the one who builds his house on the rock. Being obedient to him. So they said to these guys, we don't want your ways. We don't want you in among us, because you're going to destroy what we're doing. Now, we think today in our day and age, we like to be inclusive in the church. We like to invite everyone into the church. That's okay until you get to issues of doctrine and principles. Till someone starts trying to tell you, oh yeah, we did it this way here and they did it that way there. And we need to do it that way here. We don't. If we are God's people and if we are to keep our identity of who we are to say no. We are true to this. We are true to God's word and true to God's statutes, true to his laws. And sometimes that means saying, I'm sorry, but we are not going to allow that here. If we're ever going to build up the church and God's kingdom, first of all, we have to start with communication. One of the biggest problems I have in pastoral ministry deals with communication. As far as I'm concerned, modern technology is destroying communication. You have one person over here who's on Facebook, and that's the way they communicate. This person communicates on FaceTime. This person communicates by text. This person communicates by email. This person communicates by telephone. Now, the amount of time that I spend trying to figure out how to get in touch with somebody is enormous, believe it or not. And sadly, what communication does, it allows us to ignore those people when the email comes in or the text comes in. I don't want to talk to them now. As Christians, we need to be communicating once again. Back together, verbally, face-to-face communicating. These people had none of that stuff. But they had one goal in mind. And that was glorifying God and rebuilding the city. Secondly, if we're ever going to build up the church and God's kingdom, we have to work together toward one goal, one focus. We can't have somebody out here, the right hand not knowing what the left hand was doing. Everyone has to be working together on the same goal, for the same purpose. Thirdly, we have to be covering our positions. And here's where it really gets a little complacent. Somebody says to me, I don't know what my position is. What's my position? Well, that is for each of us to figure out. But we each have a position on the team. If your position is just simply praying, if your position is praying, you're on the front line. Pray for the quarterback. Pray for the guy who's calling out the plays and throwing the ball. Because if the quarterback's destroyed and sacked, there's no advancement whatsoever. It's all going backwards. All going backwards. I've been criticized a lot for wearing my faith on my sleeve. You ever watch the quarterbacks? Look at the plays. They got the plays on their sleeve. And God's calling in the plays. And he's saying, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. But you've got to follow the plays. You see? Maybe your position is making calls to the sick. Maybe it's going and physically visiting them. Maybe it's teaching in Sunday school. Each one of us has a position. And unless we cover it, if we're just sitting around not doing anything, we're not going to rebuild anything. Communicating together, working together, covering their position with one focus and one focus alone, that is rebuilding the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means exalting God's name, lifting up God's word, teaching God's word, building the foundations with Christ as the cornerstone. One focus, one way. Not the world's way. Not the world's way. There are churches out there that are growing in leaps and bounds with the world's ways. That's okay for them. That's okay for them. But it's not all right for God's people. Because that's what happened to God's people. They said, they're doing it, it's working, let's do it for us. Thirdly, one focus, one way, one purpose. To bring back honor and glory to God. That is our purpose as God's people, as the church, to bring back honor and glory to God. Doing it God's way, with one focus, to rebuild the kingdom of God. We're going to find out as we go through this what happens if we do that. And I want to tell you something. If we do that, we're going to find out. We've got a battle on our hands. But we are going to be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. If we can join together in this, we will defeat our opponent. Let's pray. God our Father, you have given us many positions to fill in the church. You've given us an enormous task of rebuilding for your glory. And Lord, it is a huge task for us today. But thank you for your word that shows us that if we just simply communicate and work together and do what you call us to do, staying focused, though we can't see the future, we know that we have a future if we trust in you. Then and then alone will we build the city. The walls will be rebuilt. Your glory will return. We will be protected. And we will truly know your gracious hand is upon us. In Christ's name, amen. Let us close this morning by standing together, singing 415.